They usually take me, and I didn't ask for it. The Lord sent them. But anyway, we are taped, and so that's a good thing. For my children and grandchildren, hopefully they will hear it. So it's on YouTube now, believe it or not. That's not my plan. It's His plan. But thank God, because I think, and I don't like myself on YouTube. So it doesn't appeal to me. But anyway, as long as the message is heard. Well, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. Thank God that we know that we have eternal life in the Lord. That wherever we go in this world, you will always find somebody who is in the kingdom. Whether you are at airports, whether you are in a foreign country, if you are afraid or anxious, just say, Lord, comfort me. And you all of a sudden will look at somebody and they're wearing a cross. And that is the first thing you could watch and see and ask them if they are Christians, if they know the Lord. And immediately, if they are, they just all of a sudden, oh, yes, yes, I am a Christian. Well, you know, and so you make a conversation before you know it. You're either ministering to her or she's ministering to you. And that is what makes us citizens of the kingdom of God. Come on in, Hydra. I'm recording on my phone. Are you all not recording?
I'm sorry.
Oh, really? Okay, no problem. No problem. Is Mark here? Going to be here? Okay. 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 All right. So.
But it didn't have anything to do with the equipment. It's the network.
It's the network here. Last time it was the network as well.
Yes, they still have to fix it.
So. Linda. Oh, yeah. Open up, Linda.
You shouldn't lock it.
Don't lock it because they can't get in.
Don't put it all the way too. It will lock because it's got a magnet.
It's not
locked. Keep it open. Keep it.
And it will lock.
No, we're early. Just leave it open, Linda. They'll come in.
It wasn't locked.
No, but it's still. They might not feel.
It wasn't. It was locked from outside.
Yeah, it locks, Linda, from outside.
Just leave it open. Put a chair. Locked. Just leave it open.
There you go.
Okay. Good. So, so we always, of course, start with prayer. We do pray for people who need prayer. And so we start always with what the Lord asks us to pray, the Our Father. So let's bow in prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Holy Father, we come before your throne of mercy. We thank you and praise you for everyone that is here. We thank you that you're the one who brings people to where they're meant to be. You are the one who's guiding and guarding our lives. We thank you that you are the one who is in our hearts. We are the indwelling of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who gave his life willingly on that awful, very excruciating, painful crucifixion that he bore for ourselves, that he may pay for the price of our sins. But he entered into Hades and set free all the captives that were in prison, and they set us all free from the bondage of sin and death and promised us eternal life, opening the heavenlies. For us that we know we have eternal life in you. Bless each and every one that is here, their homes, their children, their loved ones. Keep them in your perfect peace and will always protect them. Send your angels to surround them, always to guard and guide them. And cover us, all of us, with the blood of Christ Jesus. And for those of us that are struggling with cancer, Lord, and are going through radiation or cancer treatments, we pray that you make it, Lord, easier on us and that you will bless us to heal us completely. And all those that are sick around the world, we pray for by the stripes of Christ we are healed. We love you. We thank you. We pray for peace in this world. We hear about wars and rumors of wars, as you have warned us and promised us that these are the beginning of the tribulations. And we ask you to just spare the people who love you. Spare the people and be merciful. O God of mercy, have mercy on us and teach us, O Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill our hearts and speak through me, O Lord, according to your will and wisdom, and keep us all in thy perfect will always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, In the past, I have, in the last few times, I have talked about, we went through Easter, then we went through 40 days where the ascension took place, and Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives, and there were witnesses there that saw him go up in the clouds, and there were two angels standing by the disciples to say, this Jesus that you see going up in the clouds will come down in the clouds. So we know that Jesus will come back. He can come back anytime, any day. So we have to always be prepared for his second coming, to be pure of heart, have confessed our sins, and asked him to forgive us all the things that we have done through life. And the Holy Spirit will give us actually thoughts of things we've done even in childhood, and so that we can confess it before him and be prepared and be holy. Well, the Lord says, be ye holy, for I'm holy. So after the ascension, we know 10 days after that, that it was the day of Pentecost. That's what I talked about last time, so I'm kind of reviewing right now. 10 days after that was the 50th day, which is the day of Pentecost, which was a feast of the Jewish people. And the Jewish people commemorated their exit from Egypt. If you remember from the Old Testament, remember the time of Jesus, the New Testament was not written. So whenever Jesus referred to the scripture, he was talking about the Old Testament. So the Jews, one of their main feasts was Pentecost, which is the day, the 50th day after they left Egypt, set free from the bondage of slavery. And they were led to Mount Sinai, and Moses went on top of Mount Sinai, on top of the mountain, and fasted all that time for 40 days, coming back down with the tablets of the law. There were two tablets. Four of the commandments were pertaining to God on one tablet, and the fifth commandment pertained to honor your father and mother, which pertained not to God, but to people. But God put it on that side, which is as important as anything, to honor your father and mother, as it is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and put no other guards before me. I wanted to mention the fact that honoring the mother and father is one of the most important commandments. Of course, there were other commandments. The Ten Commandments came down. And of course, it was very beautiful for God to give these commandments to the Jewish people to live by these commandments. And so they have lived by them all these years. But they celebrated that day the coming down of the law, of the word of God, to the Jewish people. There's a lot I can add to it, but I want to bring you to the new Pentecost. The new Pentecost was the day when the Holy Spirit came down upon the apostles 50 days after the resurrection exactly. And I want to remind you that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was considered a second exodus. It was called a second exodus. Why? Because this was a spiritual exodus. The first one was a physical exodus from Egypt. This was a spiritual exodus where Christ was going to open the heavenlies, take us and lead us. He opened the gates of heaven for us. He was the only one that was able to open the gates of heaven for us. That's why when the temple curtain tore down from top to bottom, it was the time when his flesh was torn, because he was the real temple. And when he was crucified and his flesh was torn, that curtain temple tore open, and it was 50 feet high and tore from top to bottom, revealing the mercy of God, the Ark of the Covenant, which is the seat of mercy of God there, because God was sending his compassion and mercy upon the world. If I take you back a little bit earlier in the Gospels, you will find that when John the Baptist was born, actually, when they asked Elizabeth and Zechariah, what will you call this child? And Zechariah couldn't speak, if you remember that truth. He wrote down Yohanna, John, which means Yohanna in the Hebrew, Yohanna in Arabic. Yoh refers to Yahweh. Hanna means he had compassion. And so God's compassion was about to come unto the world, and John the Baptist was the one to prepare the way for the compassion of God to fall upon the world. He was here to prepare the way of the Lord, and that's Jesus Christ. So it's all connected. It's all connected. So the exodus that Jesus accomplished for us, that he was setting us free from death and sin. Sin and death. Because man on his own could not follow the Ten Commandments on his own. Always you will find, even though you have good intention, not to lie, not to cheat, not to think badly of somebody, not to be angry, you will find in your flesh, it is impossible in your human nature not to experience these things and thoughts. So the Lord was setting us free from these things. How? By giving us His nature, His divine nature, that once He gives me the Holy Spirit, I have the power in me. It says, the power that resurrected Jesus Christ is in you. You have power to overcome all things. You can even move mountains. And so my human nature could not accomplish the Ten Commandments. I couldn't do it. I couldn't always be respectful to my mom and dad. I couldn't always not lie, a little lie, when it didn't was inconvenient for me. So what the Lord accomplished is He gave us an exodus that we can be set free from the power of the flesh and sin, and set free from the fear of death. Because man feared death more than anything else. You ask any man, are you afraid of death? They say, well, we don't know what's behind the curtain, or we don't know what comes after people. All humanity has feared death. But with Christ Jesus, He said He broke the power of death by His own death. He set us free from death, because by His resurrection, we know that death is not the end. Death is only a passage through from this life unto eternal life. So this is a new exodus, that we are set free from the bondage of sin and death. And now I know that once I am gone from here, I am set free. Because I am in the presence of the Lord. St. Paul says, out of the body, in the presence of the Lord. So I have no fear of death anymore, or whatever comes my way, because I know where I am going. And that is the beauty of knowing the Lord Jesus. So we are assured. We are also given a guarantee. Last week I talked the last time about a guarantee. He says the guarantee is in you. St. Paul tells us, what is the guarantee? He said, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's like He put a stamp on your heart. Just like in the old days, the kings would put wax and put their seal, you know, on their ring to seal something that makes it official. The Lord said, I have sealed you with the Holy Spirit and nothing can touch you. You are mine. And so knowing that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, I keep thinking that when we enter there, they're going to look at my heart and say, oh, yeah, the seal is there. Come on in. You know, the seal of the Holy Spirit is in your heart. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit that you know that you have everlasting life. Come, blessed of my Father, sit on my right hand, He says. Remember the story of the goats and the sheep? And the goats are sitting on the left and the sheep are on the right. At the day of judgment, and there will be a day of judgment, those of us who have come to know the Lord, have done good deeds, will sit on the right hand of God and will rule. He said, you will be like the 10 tribes. You will rule the world. You will be the one who judge. How will we be judged? We will be judged by the word of God. The word He has spoken to us is how He will judge us. By the word, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to see me. These are things that we have to do in this world. They are the sign of the fact that we are truly Christians in the heart and truly Christians following the word of God. And mind you, the work is His work in us. It's not me. It's not my credit. It's not to my credit. It is that He puts His seal in us and empowers me by the Holy Spirit that I can be able to sit here and teach. That's my gift. Oh, another gift they tell me is hospitality. I love feeding people. And so that's two of my gifts. I also sing. I love to sing to the Lord, the Lord. And so you ask yourself, what is my gift? I've had people, I don't know what my gift is. I said, think about it, and you realize you're an administrator, or maybe you're an organizer, or maybe you are a very good teacher. Or you're the one that teaches music to the children. Or maybe you're the best nurse there is to be to tend for somebody, or the best doctor. Maybe you are the brain that knows exactly how to create new medicines for the world to be saved. God gives many gifts to men. And He says, I gave many gifts to men. Ephesians 4 speaks about this. What he says, this is St. Paul speaking to the Ephesians, and he says, he who descended, that's Jesus coming from the throne of glory, he willingly descended, took on our flesh. He who descended is also he who ascended, he says. Let me read it for you from Ephesians so that I won't. Sometimes I paraphrase. You have to get used to me because I tell the story. So I love the fact that we are listening to St. Paul, who St. Paul was one of the greatest, of course, the greatest of the, that God chose him when he was so much against the Christians. But in Ephesians 4, what does he say? Verse 13, here he said. He says, when he ascended on high, he said, therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. We're all captives, y'all. And he gave gifts to men. He gave each one a gift. Each one of us has gifts. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended before that? Before he ascended, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. One of the things that you don't hear much about when you hear sermons, you don't hear about the fact that when he died, his spirit was set free from his body and he entered into Hades. Hades is where, not hell, Hades is not hell. Hades is where the righteous people like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob had been kept in silent places. There are other places, I won't go into that deeply now. But he went into Hades to set free Adam and Eve and the captives who knew God and who trusted in God, like Job and David and all these that knew the Lord, that he will not keep their soul in Hades, that he will not let my body see corruption. This is what they had said in the Psalms, in the Old Testament. And so he went into Hades and he set the captives free from the death that they had experienced. And it said the day he was resurrected, many were seen alive. People who were righteous people, actually many tombs were opened and they were seen alive. And it is amazing to see that when the earth shook, as he went into Hades, the earth shook itself and the graves were opened, actually. And many were seen alive who were righteous people. And this is in the gospel. And so he shook Hades up and he says he descended. And he who descended is he who also ascended. Remember, he went up in heaven on the 40th day, ascended far above all the heavens, which means there are more than one heaven. Far above all the heavens. We know St. Paul went to the third heaven, which he tells us in one of his letters. So there are many heavens, evidently, or stages of heaven. And so he, Jesus, was ascending and ascended to the farthest heaven, above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So he was full of grace and truth. That's what we're told. So since he was full of grace and truth and he ascended into the highest heaven, if I can give you an image, think of the sun up in the heavens. The sun shines its rays all over the world. It moves, of course, we know that the earth is moving, but the sunlight, the rays of the sun actually penetrate every single part of this earth. And so Jesus, who is the S-O-N, Son of God, he was full of grace and truth, and he filled all things with his grace and with his truth, that he might fill all things. And his gifts, what are the gifts? His gifts were that some could be apostles, some could be prophets, some could be evangelists, some could be pastors, some could be teachers. And all of these things are to equip, to prepare the saints, that's you and I, we are the saints, to prepare the saints for the work of the ministry. So every one of us has a ministry. We might not think of it as a ministry, but believe me, you have a ministry. And so he says he equips the saints with the work of the ministry. Why? Why is he equipping us? It says for building up the body of Christ. You and I are members of the body of Christ. As you sit here, you are being built up in the Holy Spirit. He is the teacher, not I. I'm just the instrument. And so the Holy Spirit is working on us to build us up to what point? What is he achieving? And then he says, he equipped the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And then he says, why? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. We are here from different denominations, from different backgrounds, from this different cultures and tongues and sin. But he is working on our unity because in his eyes we are his children, all of us. And we are members of the body of Christ. You cannot separate one member from the body from another. So he says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, we meet to talk about Jesus so that we learn more about who he is. To learn the knowledge of the Son of God to what level? To mature manhood. To mature manhood. When a person receives Jesus, he is born again of the Lord. And he's just like a babe in Christ. He doesn't know the scripture. He doesn't know the facts. But the Holy Spirit's work in me is so that, just like you see a baby growing from stage to stage to stage, God has a purpose. And what we gather and learn and teach, he is the teacher. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the teacher. And so his purpose is that I grow into the knowledge, to the mature manhood, to the stature of the level of Christ. Christ is your perfect blueprint of what a human being was meant to be. From day one, God created Adam and Eve in his image and likeness, and they lost the likeness of God when they fell from grace. And now he's building me up so that I'll be in the perfect image of Christ Jesus, his perfect son. That's the goal. Okay, so we gather that the Holy Spirit may teach us and feed us. The word is to be eaten and penetrated. And the word is like food unto us. And so he says, to mature manhood to the measure, what measure? Of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is the purpose. That's the goal. So that we may no longer be like children. What do children do? Everything they hear, they believe. He says, you won't be like children tossed back and forth or to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You have people preaching about different doctrines and different denominations, different cults. They come around sometimes. They talk to you or they convince you. There are people who don't believe there is a God. They want to convince you that they're great philosophers and so on. He says, these are ideas that carry the children of God that are young, that don't know the real scripture and the fact. It carries them like to and fro. One minute I believe this and say, oh, that sounds right. I listen to somebody else, oh, that sounds right too. I wonder who's right and who's wrong. This is how the evil one carries us from through the wind of doctrines that we hear. It says, and it's by the cunning of men, by their craftiness in deceitful wiles. People try to deceive you with their words and they sound good. He says, rather, this is the rather, in other words, but, it's like saying, but, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. When you speak the truth, the word of truth, then we are growing up to become more like Jesus Christ, because we are speaking the truth in love. The reason I love you all and you love me is, and what motivates us is the love of Jesus. We love him. We want to know him. I want to know everything about him. And so that's what motivates all of us, is the love of Jesus. He says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. From whom, Christ, from whom the whole body is joined together, and it's knit together by every joint with which it is supplied. What brought me to Sydney was the children at St. Rose, because they went to school and played together soccer in the soccer team, and that's how I met Sydney, at one of the birthday parties of the children. And so the children were the ligament that connected me to Sydney. So you see, God uses Linda to connect me to somebody else, or uses Helen to connect me to her friend, yes. So I just said, well, sorry if I forget names. Forgive me. It's just blanks. But that is how God connects us. He uses certain people to connect us so that we will connect with one another. It is not by accident that you are here. You are here by the plan of God. The reason I was there for radiation is to meet this beautiful lady, and now we have her grand and daughter-in-law as well. The Lord has beautiful ways of connecting the body of Christ together. And so we are so amazed at the Lord and his ways. I'm ever amazed at him. I remember when I used to find something new about the Lord, my husband would say, what's going on? I said, I'm so amazed at Jesus. I can't believe I met this lady, and when I least expect, or somebody I hadn't seen in 20 years, and the Lord brought us there, all of a sudden she's a Christian. He said, why are you always amazed? Because he's amazing. He's amazing. And so I don't want to ever stop being amazed by the Lord. And the more he does things for us, the more we're amazed. How does he know I want this thing and all of a sudden there it is in front of me? How when you experience these things on a daily basis, you cannot stop being amazed. So the joy of the Lord is my strength, it says. It makes me joyful and happy to know he's right there reading my mind. Every little thing you want, all of a sudden, the Lord, there he provides it. All you have said, Lord, where are my keys? Where did I put my phone, Lord? Where was I supposed to be today? I forget. I'm getting old. I'm forgetting. All of a sudden, the phone rings, and that person say, what time are you going to be here? All of a sudden, these are little things, and it tells us that the intimacy with Jesus Christ is what makes us love him. He is like a lover hiding behind us, ready to give us the desires of our heart according to his will. And he is somebody that's always saying, I'm here. Don't worry about anything. And that is why we love him. That's why we love him. He says, rather speaking the truth in love, and that's what I'm doing today, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, all of us, joined and knit together by every joint with which it is supplied. He supplies those joints. When each part of us is working properly, makes bodily growth and upbuilds itself in love. We are all growing. We are yet to reach that stage where we are in full maturity with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you're all here. We're all here to grow together and speak of the Lord. Welcome. I'm glad to see you, Nancy. We've missed you. So, looking at Jesus, you know, we look at Jesus and he talks about that we are to love one another as he loved us. Let's see where I was supposed to go. This is a verse, this is chapter 16 of John, and verse 12, it says, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples and to us. We are his disciples. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. It's funny, I was at my friend Sonia's this morning, and we were talking about the sad thing about the Muslim world, because we have a lot of Muslim friends, and to them they are abid Allah. Abid means the slaves or the servants of God. But Jesus says, you are no longer servants, you are the children of God. Mm-hmm. We have been adopted. We are children of God, and we're the children of God. We have an inheritance because we have a father, and the father owns the whole world. And everything he has, we have an inheritance in the Lord. And so Jesus says, I no longer call you. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants. For the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. We know the secrets of the Father because Jesus made them known to us. We are sharing in the knowledge of what the Father has for us, for his children, in his inheritance. Because now everything that he tells his son Jesus, we have access to it because we are his friends. He tells us about it. And so he says, I have made it all known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Simple as that. Ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Say, Holy Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus to heal us from cancer. And you believe it, and the Lord will heal us. Because he says, anything you ask in my name, I will give you. People say, well, I ask, but I don't see results. And I said, wait a little bit. Give God time, because God's timing is different than our time. Not only that, sometimes the Lord will allow a hardship for a reason. We don't always understand the reason, but I'll tell you what. Years from that point, as you look back, you say, thank God that happened to me. Even though at that time it was hard, whether it's a divorce or whether it's a sickness or whether whatever, the Lord allows things to happen so that he empowers you and brings you closer to him, that one day, 10 years from that point, you are comforting somebody who's going through the same thing. I have seen that in my life. And then I understood, that's why you put me through that. That's why you allowed, but you pulled me through. He says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. When Jesus was about to be crucified and all the disciples left him in the Garden of Gethsemane, every one of them ran away. He said, but my Father is with me. God, the Father, was always with him. He has never left me. Although it seemed desperate and people looked upon him on the cross and said, look at him, he's calling to Elijah. They thought he was calling to Elijah, the prophet. But what he was saying, Eli, Eli, Elahi. The Elahi means my God, why have you forsaken me? He felt forsaken. He was so much in pain. He thought that God had forsaken him, but the Lord did not forsake him. Because he was willing to die, willingly knowing the day before his crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane, he as a prophet could see exactly what was going to happen to him the next day. He was sweating blood because he could see the whole crucifixion before his eyes. And they tore up his body in a brutal, brutal way. The most brutal death that any man could go on. But it says in the Old Testament, cursed is he. That's one of the commandments in the Old Testament. Cursed is he who hangs on a tree. And he hung on the tree, and people thought from Isaiah, and I will quote Isaiah to you. He says, cursed is a man who hangs on a tree. But the fact is what Isaiah tells us, he took upon himself the whole curse of the world. All the curse that was on us from the day of Adam, he took on himself that curse, and it was nailed to that tree that we will be set free from the curse of Adam. That's why he had to be hung on a tree, because that is a curse. People would not even look upon a man who's hanging on a tree, because that he defigured, that man is cursed by God. And they would go by and spit upon him and move away, because they won't even look, because he was cursed. That's the only time it says, cursed is a man. Cursed is a man who hangs on a tree, and Jesus had to hang on the tree to take upon himself the curse of this whole universe, because we fell out of grace and were cursed. The earth was cursed when Adam left and fell from grace, everything. But Jesus took upon himself that curse that you and I may be set free from the curse of death and eternal damnation. So it's an amazing plan of God. It's an amazing concept when you think about it and when you understand it fully. So he says, he who hates me hates the Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. And now that they have seen and hated both me and my Father, it is to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Counselor comes, and that's the coming of the Holy Spirit, when the Counselor, with the third person of the Trinity, when the Counselor comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth, he is the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness to me, and you also are my witnesses, because you have been with me from the beginning. And so we talked about Pentecost, and Jesus had promised that the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, was going to come, and he will come and he will explain all things to us. How do we know the truth? Because the truth was breathed through the Holy Spirit into John's mouth and his writings. All the Word of God is breathed from the Holy Spirit. Nothing that's in the Word of God is written by man, but by inspiration from the Holy Spirit that was written. You know, when you think about Peter, Peter was a fisherman. We didn't even know how well he could read and write. So was John and Andrew. They were fishermen. Why did God use these simple, uneducated men that they can actually reach the emperor himself in Rome and get to Rome and become the bold speakers? Last time when we talked about Pentecost, we talked about the Holy Spirit that came upon them on the day of Pentecost. It was such a rushing wind. And by the way, the word wind and spirit are the same word in the Hebrew. Ruach is spirit, rih is wind. And I reminded you of the fact when Nicodemus came to him at night, and he was from the Sanhedrin, he was from the elite. He hid himself, came at night, because, and he wanted to meet with Jesus. He said, how can a man do such works unless he's from God? So he came at night, not to be seen. And he said, a man like you who does works like that has to be from God. And you know what Jesus answered? He said, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, what do you mean? I have to go back into my mother's womb? He said, and be born. How do I get born again? So Jesus answers this way. The wind comes from where you do not know, but you know it's there. Surely, if a wind comes, you know there's wind, but I can't see it, but I can feel it. What he was talking about is the wind of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, we know that the Holy Spirit is in this room right now. Otherwise, you won't be listening so intensely to me. I have to tell you. Your eyes tell me that your Holy Spirit in you is just making you focus on the Word of God, because he's our counselor and our teacher. And the wind is here. The Holy Spirit is here. And he said, the wind comes from you do not know, but you know it's there. Exactly like when you feel the rush of wind. So the day of Pentecost, the rush of wind came and drove them out into the streets, speaking different languages. Very clearly, these fishermen, that everybody who was gathered, it says there were more than 1 million people in Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost, from all over the known world, from Media, from North Africa, from Arabia, from Greece, from Cyprus, they name, and we named it last time, we read all that in the book of Acts, it tells us, and all of a sudden, Peter, who denied him 3 times and ran away and cried bitterly because he couldn't stand by his Lord, stood amongst these people and he spoke like an orator, because he was speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit to talk about how this Jesus that was crucified was the one who was sent by God, the promised Messiah who was sent to give his life for the sins of the world. He stood there and spoke boldly. All of a sudden, there's a different Peter. Why? Because he was filled with the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Truth was speaking through him. And these simple fishermen became the greatest disciples and spread the gospel all over the world. And we're still in the book of Acts, you all. We're still acting and disciplining and praising and praying and speaking about the Lord. And the little children are listening when I talk to my grandchildren. Now when they sit, they all of a sudden make the sign of the cross and they say prayer. They say, we haven't prayed, Teta. They remind me. We haven't said a prayer. They call me Teta. Okay. And so I say, oh, that's true. We forgot to pray. Let's pray. These little boys all of a sudden are learning, and it amazes me how quickly they are like a sponge. They want to talk about Jesus. The other day he said, well, we haven't finished talking about Jesus, Teta. I said, this dinner wasn't, we haven't finished speaking about Jesus. I said, oh, you want to talk about Jesus, the little one especially, he's 8 years old. It is amazing how quickly they are, the Lord loves the little children because they believe quickly. They don't have any doubts or thoughts. They believe everything. And this is the time when we as parents and grandparents, we have to instill in them the love of Jesus. And the power of the Holy Spirit is sometimes in them before their grandparents. There is a saying that the child becomes the father of the grandfather because he brings him to Christ. The child can bring his grandfather to Christ, believe it or not, and it's happened. Because sometimes as early as 8 and 9 years old, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And they want to talk about Jesus. And so that is the beauty of God. It has nothing to do with age. There are people who are 80, 90 years old are yet to believe in Christ, where they're so close to death. And the Lord, it says the Lord is forbearing, long-suffering. He lets them live longer and longer, hoping that they would come to acknowledge Christ as their Lord and Savior. Gives them long life. And yet the young people who die young, most of the time, they have arrived in a state of grace that the Lord is pleased with them. There's all kinds of scripture I could read to you why the Lord takes a young person so early in life. When the people see and they don't understand that God's grace and mercy is with his chosen one, his elect. There's a lot of scripture about why the Lord takes young people at an early age. So don't, and just be comforted to know that God chooses the day a person dies. And there is a reason for a young person to die. I've experienced mothers who have lost their children at age 19 or 20. And they couldn't understand it. They were broken until the Lord opened to me some scripture of why he takes the young people home early. It says, lest evil pervert their understanding. Because there's an evil world out there. And they're so perfect in the eyes of God. So good. That the Lord is afraid if he leaves them longer with the crowd that's coming ahead, it might pervert their understanding and change them into bad people. So he clips them quickly up and takes them to heaven because they're perfect in his sight. It says, although he lived a short life, he fulfilled many years. This is part of it. It's just beautiful, some of the scripture. I don't have time to go into all that. But these are just excerpts that you see here and there where the Lord is explaining why he takes a young man or a young woman early on. Or why he's lengthening somebody's life and they're too old and yet they still defy God and don't want to know that there is a God. We don't understand. The ways of the Lord are not our ways. Your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts, he said. Because God's ways are different. His mind is different. His philosophies are different. But we who read the scriptures know that God has reasons for everything. And that's the beauty of our God. So the Lord says to us here in the Gospel of John as we started, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And he's speaking about himself and anybody who's willing to die for the faith. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This I command to you, to love one another as I have loved you. He loved us enough to die for us. And we are to love one another and sacrifice for one another. And you have to promise yourself, and I hope and pray always, I promise the Lord, if there is a need before me and I'm able to fulfill that need, please give me the grace to fulfill that need immediately and not let it go from my heart, which is touched by a certain thing, to go here to say, well, I'm not sure. When it goes from here to here, you start saying, well, I'm not sure. So don't allow it to go from your heart where the Lord's speaking to you to go to your mind, because if you're able to fulfill that need, you are gaining treasure in heaven when you do it. It's very important that you keep that in mind. You see people on the street, they are in need. They wouldn't be on the street if they are not in need. If they are hungry and you can feed them, please feed them. Because you have enough in our refrigerators that we can feed hundreds. We have plenty. And we keep buying. Same thing with our clothes, with our things that we... Just keep in mind that you own nothing. Somebody's going to put it in a garage sale one day. And is going to go for peanuts, as they say. Please keep that in mind. Because I have to remind myself of it. I am very guilty of that. I hoard things. And it's terrible that we hoard things. And I'm asking the Lord to set me free from it. So it's a beautiful... Let's look at the first letter of John. John is... he wrote Revelation. You know, Gospel of John is a beautiful gospel. It is the gospel that reveals a great mystery. There are the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then there's John. These three are called the three synoptic. Synoptic means anything that's synchronized is alike. They're synoptic. They're the same in purpose and message. But John was different. John lived the longest till he was almost 100 years old. He walked in the Spirit a long time, and he suffered but was not martyred. He was actually boiled in hot oil when they tortured him. But the Lord healed him, and he ended up on the island of Patmos. And in Patmos is where he received the revelations. So he has got the three books in the Bible that are by St. John. The Gospel of John, first and second and third letters of John. And then we have the book of Revelation. And these were all by St. John. And of course, St. John saw revelations that are fabulous of the Lord Jesus Christ and spoke of the end times. But John is just, he is the author of love, you might say. He is the one who talks about the children of God to walk in the light. Because God is light, there is no darkness in him. And it all refers back to Genesis 1 when he says, when the Lord spoke, he said, let there be light, and there was light, and the light dispelled the darkness. What God puts in us, some of you have heard me say, we are made of a piece of dirt. We are a piece of earth right here, right? And so it says the earth was void and black before Jesus, God, spoke anything into existence. The earth was void and black. But when he said there was, God said, let there be light. This is Genesis 1, 1, 2, and 3. Let there be light, and there was light, and the light dispelled the darkness and took away the darkness and the void. When Jesus pours his light in me, he dispels all the darkness in my heart, the lack of knowledge, the ignorance, and all the darkness. So he's not just talking about the earth. He's talking about you and I when he says that. And we see that in the Gospel of John, I've said this, many of you have heard it before, he starts his gospel saying, in the beginning. Am I reading Genesis, which says in the beginning? It's the same three words he starts with as Genesis, in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. John says, in the beginning, the Word was with God. And it's just, what is he saying? He's saying, there's a whole new beginning, folks. God is beginning a whole new earth and a whole new beginning and a whole new set of giving light to the world so that there will no longer be darkness in the minds of men. So he pours his light into us that we may take away the ignorance and the darkness of our hearts and minds. So it's very beautiful to see the mystery revealed in John and what John is trying to tell us, because the Lord is speaking this for us, for our benefit. And so you see in John, it's very beautiful. I'll just stop and I keep on moving from place to place now. Okay, so just take a minute, let's take a look. So he says in his first gospel, the Gospel of John, the first letter he wrote, the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we know God is the Word. Jesus was the Word. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And I asked last time, if you remember, why could not death hold Jesus in the tomb? It says, Death cannot hold him, would not hold him, because he's life. Death cannot hold life. He is life. And so it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. There's the light. He was the light that was sent to us to dispel the darkness of our ignorance about God. We didn't know who God was before Jesus came. But he came and brought the light, and the light shone within us, and it dispelled the darkness of our ignorance, that now that we know who Jesus is, he is the light of the world. He is the Word becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us. He took on the flesh nature. That's why we read Ephesians says, he who descended from the throne of glory, becoming a man, is also he ascended unto heaven, that he may lead us as captives, taking us back to heaven where we belong to the Father, and that he led us all. We are following his footsteps. Our life on earth is 70, 80, 90, maybe 100 years. Compared to eternity, it's a speck in the ocean. We're talking about eternity, you all. Eternal life in him. So he says, all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome the light. There was a man, then he goes into the story of man that was sent by God by the name of John, and he starts a story about John the Baptist. But the first paragraph I just read to you is almost imitating the first paragraph of Genesis, to tell us Genesis, where there was void and darkness, and the Lord said, let there be light, and it dispelled the darkness. He repeats the same thing pertaining to you and I. Does that make sense? And so we see the beauty of God. And these people say, where do you keep, what part of the Bible, what book in the Bible are you? You cannot separate the Bible into just words and letters, because you have to look at the beginning and realize it's in the middle and it's in the end. It's a story that's continuous and connected one part to another. And so that is the beauty of the plan of God. I always say it's like a tapestry. And then you back up and you see the beginning of it and the end of it. It starts with Genesis, it ends with Revelation, where John is showing us what the heavenlies are like, and God seated on his throne, and the Lord Jesus is walking upon the candles and the light in heaven. I mean, it's just amazing. People say, I don't know what heaven looks like. I say, I beg your pardon. We have Isaiah 6 tells us what heaven looks like. We have all kinds of descriptions. Daniel saw the Lord Jesus himself standing. We look at the book of Revelation, we know what heaven looks like. Have you ever read Isaiah 6? Let's read Isaiah 6. It's amazing. The story is gorgeous. It's just beautiful. This is Isaiah. Isaiah, one of the greatest prophets, of course, of the Old Testament. I'm just crazy about Isaiah. Now, actually, Isaiah was the first book that the Lord opened to me when I first came. And it was in the middle of the night. And I just knew that I knew I had to get up and... This is a long story. It's part of my testimony that I knew I had to get out of that bed and kneel and pray. And the Bible was in front of me, and I didn't know which part of the Bible I'm supposed to. And I opened, and he opened Isaiah. That's how he started teaching me, because he is the teacher. He is the teacher. And for 2 years, I sat quietly, just, I was homebound, really mesmerized by the Lord. And my husband said, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? I get up and you're in the Bible, and I come home at 5 and you're in the Bible. I couldn't let go. He says, I will attract all men unto me. Everybody thought I was nuts, you know. And so everybody thought, what's going on here? But it was so beautiful, so attractive. He says, I will attract all men unto me. Jesus is like a magnet. And he says what we read, I have chosen you. You didn't choose me. You're not here by accident, y'all. You're here by the plan of God. And that is what's so beautiful. Because God plans our footsteps. If we belong to him, know that there are angels around you that are directing your path, and the Holy Spirit is leading you to where you need to be. That's the intimacy of God that we love, that intimacy with him. He knows exactly where I'm going to step this afternoon. He knows exactly what you're going to face today. He knows everything about us. He says he knows the end from the beginning. And when you believe in that and know the Lord is not going to leave me alone by myself, and if I'm afraid, I say, Lord, are you here? You know, give me some assurance. And immediately he will give you assurance. He says, comfort ye my people. Somebody's afraid and they call and say, I don't know, I'm worried, I'm afraid. You are supposed to comfort them. Say, wait a minute. God is with us. We're not alone. God is always with us. And you pray with them and you make them feel comfortable and the peace of the Lord will come upon them. He says, how many times did Jesus say, do not be afraid, do not be afraid? So many times. 265 times. Yeah, something like that.
365
times. Do not be afraid. I'm always with you. No, not be afraid. And so it's so beautiful. I want to tell you about Isaiah's vision so that you just share some of the heavenlies with you. It says, this is chapter 6 of Isaiah. Isaiah was close to the king. And King Uzziah, can you hear me? Chapter 6, verse 1. Chapter 6 of Isaiah is famous for the vision of Isaiah of what he saw God. He looked at what he when he saw the vision of God. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He was majesty, in other words. And his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim of angels. And he describes them. He says, each had six wings. With two, he covered his face. Why would that? Well, he covered the face. Nobody could look upon the face of God and live. Remember that? He told that to Moses. So with two, he covers his face. This is the seraphim, the angel. And these are angels with facial experience, with faces like human beings, but they are also with wings. They're angels. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two, he covered his face, and with two, he covered his feet. Why the feet? Because it's holy ground. Remember when Moses went up Mount Sinai, and he saw the burning bush, and he heard the Lord say to him, take off your shoes, you are standing on holy ground. So you take off your dirty shoes up away from the Lord. Do you know, still in Egypt today, a lot of Egyptians, when they go up for communion towards the altar, they will take their shoes and leave it outside because it is holy ground. They still follow these things. Remember, the Egyptians were there from the beginning. And so he says, above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two, he covered his face, and with two, he covered his feet, and with two, he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So all around us is the glory of God. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundation of the thresholds, this is in the temple he walked in, the foundations of the door, okay, were shaken. Because the presence of the Lord makes the earth shake. Remember when Jesus was on the cross, the earth shook because the King of Kings was hanging on that cross and has accomplished and won the victory for God because he was the King of Kings. It says, and the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke, and that is incense smoke. And I said immediately when he saw that sight, woe to me, for I am lost. Immediately, when you face God, you realize your sinfulness. Before such a glorious vision, you realize that you are a sinner and you're not worthy to even look at the face of God or at what you're seeing. He says, woe to me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. He immediately recognized what his sin was. His lips were unclean and he knew that immediately what the sin was. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. The Jewish people were not praising God, but rather they were full of lies and curses at the time of King Uzziah and the time of Isaiah the prophet. He says, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When you see the Lord, you immediately recognize your sin. We see that in St. Paul, the minute He was on his horse going to Damascus, and all of a sudden, in midday, in the bright of day, this light that was brighter than the sun shone at him, and the Lord called to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he fell off his horse, it says, and he was blinded from the light. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." His whole life changed. Here is a strong man that thought he had the power and ability. But immediately, we know that he recognized himself as a sinner. And we'll see if we study Paul. Anyway, it says, he says, "Woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphim. Here's the seraphim flying from beside the altar of God or the throne of God. "Then flew one of the seraphim to me, having in his hand a burning coal." Remember, there's an altar, and there's a coals sitting on a burning coals in front of the altar. Okay, and he has in his hand a burning coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with a coal, burning coal, and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away," because he acknowledged his sin of unclean lips. "Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, remember, he's already being cleansed in the sin. Instead of a man of unclean lips, now his lips are cleaned and cleansed because of the fire. That is also reminding us of when you go up for communion, God touches your lips with that communion and cleanses us from all sin. That's part of the grace of God. Then I said, "Here I am, I send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, hear and hear, but do not understand. See and see, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people fat and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn to be healed." In other words, they were so bad that the Lord was closing their ears from their ears and their eyes, that they could not understand or see the Lord because they were that evil. And of course, he sends Isaiah to be the prophet, and he became the greatest prophet. And for 50 years, Isaiah preached the Lord for 50 years, warning them to change their ways, not go after other gods, lest evil come upon them. They didn't listen. And sure enough, within 50 years, Jerusalem was attacked, completely destroyed, raped, and burned to the ground. And they were taken all into captivity because they did not heed the word of the prophet Isaiah. But I read it so that I could show you a vision of the heavenlies and God seated upon his throne. And that's one of the visions in the Bible. So we have an idea what the throne of God and the throne of mercy is like, and what the cherubim and the seraphim look like, and what they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy art thou, heaven and earth are you, O God, heaven and earth are full of your glory." We sing it in the churches, we claim it in the liturgies, and we still call him holy, holy, holy. Any questions? Silence?
How do you question the Bible?
How do you question the Bible?
I said, what you've done. I mean, you've given us the Bible. How do you question that?
You can't question the Word of God, because the truth is known, and our heart confirms that. He said the heart the heart's witness for the truth. If you're speaking the truth, your heart will tell you it's the truth. When you hear something that's not the truth, something in me, it's just a question mark goes in here and says, "I don't know about that." I sometimes hear ministers that say something and something clicks inside. It's like a warning sign and says, "Be careful. It sounds like the truth, but it's not the truth. How many times we hear, there are a lot of false prophets out there, the Lord warned us. False prophets, they sound good, they have hundreds of people in their churches, but watch out. Make sure that you know that the Holy Spirit does not pinch you on the inside when you hear them. He will pinch you on the inside, but it's not the truth. And so you know that the Word of God is true, and if there's any deviation from it, I remember one time I said something that was by chance, by mistake, I said it. I couldn't sleep that night because I knew I said something that was not true. It came out. Because many times I'm speaking quickly and I said it, and I couldn't sleep that night until I got back and I said, by the way, let me correct myself. I said this last time, that was not so. Because the Lord will warn you when you say something that's not correct. And you all will know if I am not speaking the truth in love. You will know. And so we go back to John, I call him the apostle of love, because he is the one who says, love one another, and he keeps it that, you know, no man, you know, a man who loves one, he will lay down his life for somebody who loves. Look at all of us, mothers and sisters. We will give our life to our children and grandchildren. We will deny ourselves for their sake because we love them. And so this is a sign of love, and that sign is in you. Your behavior tells us of what you are, and people will recognize it. They recognize the children of God. So that's what's so beautiful about the Word of God. It's eternal. It's the living Word. And by the way, all the philosophies out there, all the books written out there, they do not enlighten you like this book. This is the living Word of God. For 2,000 years, we've been reading this same Word, and it's been affecting the lives of people. It is alive. It's a living Word of God. And without it, we cannot live. And it washes us clean because it says, you are washed with the water by the Word of God, the living Word. Remember the Samaritan woman that came because she was left out of the society since she came at midday to fill up her jar with water. And she was a lonely woman because she had sinned and nobody wanted to deal with her. And the Lord immediately recognized, and in the Middle East at 12 noon, it is hot. I grew up there. It is hot. And she came to fill her jar with water, avoiding all the women who usually come around 6 in the morning to fill with water or 6 in the evening. And the Lord immediately recognizes her and he asks her for a drink. I said, how can you speak to me? You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan, and Jews don't speak to Samaritans. Plus, you're a man and I'm a woman. You're not supposed to address me in public. And people don't, men and women don't address themselves openly in public on the street. It doesn't look good. It's not part of the culture. And so, and she said, you're speaking to me. He said, if you knew who's speaking to you, you have asked him for living water and you will never thirst again. She said, where do you have this water? You don't even have something to pull the water from this deep well. This is the well that our father Jacob gave us. You don't even have a way to pull the water. How can you give me living water? He says, the water I give to you, if I give it to you, you will never thirst again. She says, give me this water that I don't have to come back all this in this heat and fill up, you know, my water jug. He says, go and bring your husband. And she said, I have no husband. He said, it's true. What you said is so true. He was so gentle with her because you've had 5 husbands. And the man you live with now is not even your husband. Can you imagine her saying, just do. How do you know that? Can you imagine? She said, are you a prophet? How do you know my life? And so she said, well, we are waiting for someone who's going to, it's called the Messiah. He's supposed to tell us all things. He said, I who am speaking to you am he. Do you know that he revealed himself to a sinful woman before he ever told anybody that he was the Messiah? Because this woman was looking for the Messiah. Her life was so full of turmoil and 5 divorces or husbands, and she needed help, and he recognized it. He came for the meek and the needy and those that need help. Those that have been trodden by society, that downtrodden, those that are in need of healing from the inside out. And there was a woman who was in need. And because she said, we're waiting for the Messiah, is the I who I'm speaking to you, am he. He never answered Nicodemus that he was the Messiah. He never told the Sanhedrin he was the Messiah. He never told anybody. Even his disciples were not sure that he was the Messiah for a long time. And so it is so beautiful to see the humility of our God, recognizing the need of one woman. And sometimes by his silence, he had such authority that even by his silence, people backed away. When the woman was to be stoned that was found in adultery, they came with stones in their hands and they came and said, what do you say about this woman caught in adultery? He didn't even look up. You know what he did? He just bent down and started writing. Authority, talking about authority. And he said, let the first one who has never experienced sin or who's without sin throw the first stone. He didn't even look at them. They dropped and left. And he looked at the woman who says, "Who? Where are your accusers?" She said, "No one, Lord." He said, "Go and sin no more." The authority of the man is unbelievable, unbelievable. So this is the authority he gave to us. He says, I give you authority to become the children of God. And the power that resurrected Jesus is in you. And so we go forth with the power of Christ in us. Ask for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Confess your sins every day. If you need to talk to somebody, go and confess to your pastor, your priest, whatever. We are all one in Christ, different denominations. That doesn't matter. We are all united in Jesus Christ. One body. And you cannot divide the body. His body was broken on our behalf, but it is undivided. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We glorify your name. We honor you today because you are the one who gave us the gift of life. You are the one that has given us eternal life. You are the one that guides our footsteps day by day. You are the one that saved and redeemed us and made us citizens of the kingdom of God. We know that we know we have eternal life in you. We thank you for the guarantee, which is the Holy Spirit in us, that you have stamped upon our hearts, Lord. We thank you for each and everyone that is here. Bless them. Multiply the fruits of their labor and bless their children and grandchildren for generations to come, O Lord. We love you, Lord. We thank you for giving your life for us. We thank the Father for you who sent you to become our Savior and Lord. We thank you that we live in you and dwell in you. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us to make us truly the temple of the living God. We love you, Lord. We ask your blessings upon each and every one of us. We ask for peace in this world, the peace of Jerusalem, the peace of in Gaza, in the Ukraine, in the Holy Land, in Iran, all over the world, and the peace on the streets of America, because the streets of America are like a war zone now. Please, Lord, have mercy upon us and save us and keep us in your perfect will. We ask all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. About what? Oh, yeah, that's right. We will be not here for July. I'm glad Linda reminded me. Normally, I teach all summer long, but because my son is in town, we are going to be together in San Francisco. And so we have a convention. We're going, he wants to see Yosemite. And his children, he's traveled more of the United States in the time he's here. My son lives in Barcelona, Spain. Mm-hmm. And they took a year off. His wife is a doctor, and they took a year off and are in Birmingham. And so they will be leaving back in July to go back to Spain, Barcelona. And so he's traveled with his children to show them all the famous parks. Yosemite is the next one. And so anyway, I will be going with them and spending the last month with them before they leave. They leave the end of July. So we will not have a class next month, but we will start again in August. We start if you'd like to come. And thank you all for coming, all the newcomers. Thank you so much. Please write your name down so that we make sure we send you a text and your phone number. And we will text you so that you will come and join us anytime. And I'm so glad you came.